John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou knowest the sound, hearest the sound of it, but cannot tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us look to the Lord. Loving Father, that you may bless the reading of the Scripture, and that you may bless the hearing of the ear, that we may hear those things which the Spirit has for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage this afternoon, it is, of course, a familiar passage, one which John, of course, speaks to concerning a certain interview with Jesus. Now, I suppose we might somehow kind of think about what it means to have an interview with Jesus. A personal interview would be to meet him personally, and of course it would mean that we would have opportunity to talk directly to the Master, directly to Jesus. And perhaps you might even ask yourself something like this: what would I say if I had an interview with Jesus? What kind of questions would I ask? And how might I conduct that interview? That is, speak to the Lord and get a true sense of the purpose that he came into the world and what he was seeking to accomplish through his coming as the Son of Man, the Son of God, came into the world by the incarnation, that is, being sent forth from the Father, born into this world that he might be known as the true Christ of God, the true anointed of God. And so this interview with Jesus is one which is quite important when we think about the narrative of the New Testament and how that these particular people become known to us. Nicodemus represented perhaps the best in the nation as it related to a teacher or a rabbi and a Pharisee. Of course, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that 70 persons of the Sanhedrin, which represented the Jewish ruling council. And we find that, of course, they made religious decisions and wanted to know how they might conduct themselves and the nation of Israel in its religious and civil order. But there were two particular Sanhedrin members which kind of stand out to us. Joseph of Arimathea was one such individual, and we see him noted in John chapter 19 and verse 38. Rabbi Gamaliel is another which stands out among the Sanhedrin, because he had some question and some caution concerning the Christ, and was not so quick to condemn him as others. And so we find that Nicodemus later rebuked the Pharisees for condemning Jesus without hearing him out completely. And of course we do know that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea played a role in the burying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question, I suppose, that's on our minds is, according to this passage here, why did Nicodemus come to Christ? Why did he seek this interview? After all, he is a Pharisee, a religious ruler himself, of the Sanhedrin, and it would have been perhaps quite uncomfortable for him, maybe, to make this journey to see the Lord. And so we find that, as the narrative tells us, he came to Jesus by night. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But right now, the three areas we're going to be looking at, Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask questions as one rabbi to another. As Christ wasn't well known as being the Messiah yet, though John the Baptist and some of those early disciples certainly looked to him to be the Messiah, and John made certain proclamations of such. But what about Nicodemus? Did he really recognize Jesus as the Messiah at this point, you see? So probably he is talking to Jesus as one rabbi to another, one teacher to another. Secondly, Jesus was not on the same level as Nicodemus. They were not equals. And of course, the reason they were not equals is because Nicodemus was only a Pharisee of human origin, and Jesus was sent by God. That is, he is God incarnate. He is the eternal Son of God. And so they were not equals. And so how could one, such as Rabbi Nicodemus, talk to Jesus as one rabbi to another? He really couldn't do that because he was not in the same class. One is God and the other one is man. Much the same way Job in the Old Testament. Job tried to talk to God but found out that he really didn't have much in common with God. Thirdly, Nicodemus did not understand the nature of regeneration. He didn't understand what that meant. Eventually he would find out, you must repent and be born from above. And we'll talk about where that idea of repentance comes from here. So first of all, let's look at verse 1 and 2 here, concerning Nicodemus came to Jesus to ask questions as one rabbi to another. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so we find that Nicodemus comes to Jesus, but he comes by night, and which has somewhat of a perhaps a more ambiguous sense of his coming. That is, was he trying to avoid detection by the Sanhedrin in his coming to Jesus by night? Was he in some way kind of sneaking around to find out more about this one that John the Baptist had baptized and was now proclaiming to be the Messiah of God? And what did he think of these miracles? Certainly these miracles must be of God. And so there was some questions here, some ambiguity, if you will, not quite clear why Nicodemus wanted to come to Jesus by night. But perhaps the most kind of the logical one is that he wanted to find out and have a private interview with Jesus, one where other people were not around, when the crowd was not there, when perhaps the Sanhedrin wasn't looking on. And so we seem to gather that that is perhaps why he came to Jesus as he did. So Nicodemus perhaps acted in this manner as he came. That he wanted to really ask these questions. And so he says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles. Well, the idea of miracles, of course, is significant when we think of perhaps what is in Nicodemus's mind about this. And, of course, a miracle is a sign or a mark or a token that by which a person or a thing is distinguished. And we would have to say that a miracle is a supernatural work of God. In other words, when Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was truly from God, then he recognized the things that he did were more supernatural than natural. Nobody else was doing the kinds of things that Jesus was doing. No one else was truly setting themselves apart by saying the kinds of things that he said. Turning water into wine, or to scourging and to turning over the money changers' tables and casting out the various marketeers, those who are merchandising in the outer court of the temple. No one spoke with such authority that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so we find that he had these questions, as we find that anyone who was serious-minded about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ then recognizes him as being a man of supernatural origin. And, of course, that's what the Messiah was to be. The Messiah was to come by supernatural origin, would not come as other men came, but he would be sent of God. And that in itself would speak volumes. And so he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Except God be with him. And so this thought about God working in the life of Jesus was one that Nicodemus could not get out of his mind. By way of recognition, we know that if anyone is really seeking to know the Lord, then they also have a lot of questions about how God is working and what God is doing. And can God do anything for me? Just how might God change my life if I turn to God? And, of course, part of the gospel message has that sense to it, that we do give the gospel message and appeal to the hearts of people because we recognize that only God can change the hearts and lives of people. Now, this interview with Jesus would truly change Nicodemus's heart as well. Nicodemus would never be the same after this interview. He would hear things that he did not understand, and they were truly far above his Pharisaical understanding of things as a religious ruler himself. It was far above. And we find that this speaks to the sense of the natural man. See, natural man has a sense of what is religious and what is of God, but they don't know the truth, the real truth behind what is of God. They only have a sense of it. They may believe that there is a God, but they don't know who that God is. They may believe that somehow God exists, but they don't know that he is a personal God. They may understand that they have sins, but they don't know how God can ever resolve or reconcile their sins, how he can possibly deal with that. So man, in his natural understanding, does not know. Well, what did Nicodemus know according to his religious order? Well, you must bring a sacrifice. You must come to the temple priests. You must offer something for your sins. You must obey the law of God, because the law is that divine rule which God has established and passed down to man. But even though Nicodemus knew all of these things, he did not know the truth that Jesus was about to divulge to him. And that is the same when we tell people about the gospel of our blessed Savior. They may have some understanding of what it means to obey commandments. They may have some understanding of what it means to be religious. They may have some understanding about God in the sense that truly God must be creator. He must be divine. He must be holy. But they don't know him. And so it is that Nicodemus was to find out some things that he had never really understood before, and perhaps was going away with a few more questions than he came with. So here we find that Jesus was not on the same level as Nicodemus. They were not equals at all. So Nicodemus was certain Jesus did not give him the answer he wanted. It isn't the really answer he expected. What does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now it seems that this phrase here is quite significant. Kingdom of God. When we understand what the kingdom of God is all about, we know that John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so John the Baptist was calling people to repentance. And how did that repentance take place? Well, as they recognized the preaching of John, they would come and they would be baptized in the River Jordan. And their hearts truly, as far as John was concerned, would be awakened to the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Christ himself, the Lord Jesus. But yet they did not know Christ even then. And the kingdom of God, for John, was the ushering in of that. Later on, we would see that at the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, Jesus would come riding upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that colt, as he rode upon that colt in humility, and as they did cast down their palm branches and did cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, loud Hosannas, we find that they fulfilled the very prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find also that this kingdom that they wanted was a kingdom of national victory, national release or escape from Rome. And that they wanted a kingdom that would be established like the Davidic kingdom of old. Yet, this was not the kingdom which Jesus came to secure in the hearts and lives of people. We find that kingdom would be one which would be born of God, which would be born from above, which would be born of faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to find one's sins forgiven, and the true sense of repentance upon the heart. And so as Jesus gave this answer here, it kind of heightened the sense of John's questions concerning who Jesus was and what he was saying. Though Nicodemus was a religious ruler and was a rabbi, they were not on the same level. Here is Jesus, the Messiah of God, and here is Nicodemus, but a religious ruler on the Sanhedrin Council. And he did not speak the same language as Jesus did spiritually, that is. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So we see immediately here that Nicodemus equates what Jesus is saying with natural birth, in the sense that Nicodemus thought Jesus was saying he must be born again, as if he could be entering again into his mother's womb and to be born. That confused Nicodemus altogether upon this issue of the what it meant to truly enter into the kingdom of God. And so the various views here are going to be brought into question. That is, what does it mean here when he talks about entering the kingdom of God? What does he mean here when he talks about being born of the Spirit? So in verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does it mean to be born of the water and of the Spirit? Well, I guess we have to look into the context of John and of the situation at hand. What did John come doing? He came calling people unto repentance, and so that they would recognize the Messiah was at hand. And so he would baptize them in the River Jordan, and he would say, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so there is that sense of what he means. But there are several other views as well. First of all, the water may refer to natural birth, as the Spirit to birth from above. Now, this is one view which has some merit to it. Obviously, even Nicodemus seems to understand it that way. He's talking about natural birth, to be born naturally. But that doesn't answer the whole question, but has some merit to it. The second is, the water refers to the Word of God. In Ephesians 5:26, it says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, we find that, of course, the preaching of the Word of God is like that, isn't it? The preaching of the Word of God causes people to recognize their sin, and so also we find the washing of regeneration by the Word of God. God's Word truly is an agent whereby the Spirit of God works into the heart of people, and the water of the Word takes effect. And so the water refers in part, perhaps, to baptism as an essential part of regeneration, in the sense that John the Baptist gave it. John, after all, did call people to repentance, and he was preaching the very prophecy of God. He was preaching the Word of God. And so he was calling people to repent and to believe that the kingdom of God was at hand. And then we find that there is the view, of course, that baptism itself is a part of salvation. But when we begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that is not... It contradicts, in other words, the true soteriology or true doctrine of salvation. Baptism alone cannot save. And it cannot even be a part of it, else we find that the whole idea of being saved by grace and through faith would be made null and void. So there has to be some sense of the context to which he is talking about here. And so we must understand either then that he's talking about natural birth and spiritual birth, or else he's talking about, in context, that it could be also John's idea of repentance. Remember, this is prior to the cross. This is prior to the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel had not been fully ratified to the apostles, to the disciples and the apostles. That was yet to be done. And we find that later on, of course, throughout Jesus' gospel ministry, what would he do when he encountered people who were full of sin and were in some way condemned in that sin? Well, if he would call them to repentance, and then he would say, believe, and then he would state that if you have faith, you may believe, and then he would say, go and sin no more, or he would pronounce that their sins were forgiven. And of course, the Pharisees had a big fit about that, because he would say that their sins were forgiven. Now, of course, when it came to doing miracles, healing and forgiving sins, only God could do those things. Whether it is to supernaturally heal someone, or whether it is to forgive a man's sins, only God can do those things. And so they became quite upset with Jesus, because he would do both, and he would forgive their sins. And so we find that probably the best fit to the context is to say that he was referring to the baptism of John, and that he was calling upon Nicodemus to recognize that through repentance there would be a true spiritual birth from above. Through repentance, there would be a true spiritual birth from above. Now remember, Jesus could say this because it was prior to the cross of Christ. He was teaching a doctrine that would later be fully brought to the light under the preaching of the apostles, that they would continue to preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He would, and well, even Philip, after he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch and told him concerning the book of Isaiah and how that he must repent and believe on the true Messiah of God, the eunuch wanted to be baptized and to be truly forgiven of his sins. In other words, this mode of baptism unto repentance was significant to the person who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that in itself was not salvation. And we find that at this particular juncture, the context declares that Jesus is talking about baptism that was related to repentance, even as John was saying, be baptized because the kingdom of God is at hand, verse 3. So let's look on here to verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So here we have a contrast between the two. There are two distinct realms. One is the fallen man of the flesh, and the other is of God, the Spirit. So the fallen man of the flesh is called upon to repent, but that in itself is not going to do the job. In other words, we must recognize that the Spirit of God must do a work. And so the fallen person cannot regenerate himself. As Spurgeon once said, the fruits of regeneration is repentance. The fruits of regeneration is repentance. Understanding that once a person is regenerated, what happens? We find that life of repentance becomes a fruit of the Christian's experience. And so as Christians, we don't stop repenting. We continue to repent after we are born of God. Why? Because, well, the old nature continues to cause us to sin every now and then. And we must come back to God, and we must once again call upon him and ask him to forgive us of those sins. So the fruits of regeneration being repentance, it is an ongoing work of God in the believer's life. But the Spirit of God is that one which is doing this work. So a fallen person cannot regenerate himself. He needs a divine operation. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can regenerate a human spirit. Only God can regenerate a human spirit. So Nicodemus did not understand the nature of regeneration. That's the third point here. He didn't understand that. Why? Because, well, he had never heard it before. This was quite uncommon. Remember, we had talked about the whole idea of baptism in John's day. Baptism was not something that the Jews did to one another. If they baptized someone, it would be like perhaps a child, or it might be a foreigner, that is someone coming from a different faith. They would come into Judaism and would be baptized. But to baptize another Jew, that was not common. That was not something they did in their ceremonial practice. But what does John do? John comes out of the wilderness and he preaches baptism unto repentance, something totally different, and it is totally related to the whole idea of the kingdom of God is at hand. And so we find that this becomes significant to John the Baptist's message, if you will. In verse 8, he goes on to say this. Well, let's read verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So in this sense, he says, the wind is an example to us of the work of the Spirit of God. According to Walvoord in his comment concerning this, he says this, I'll quote, "This verse contains a wordplay which cannot be adequately expressed in English. The Greek word pneuma, which we have for spirit, means both wind and spirit. The work of the Spirit, pneuma, is invisible and mysterious, like the blowing of the wind, pneuma. Man controls neither." See, man cannot control the wind, man cannot control the spirit. And so the word pneuma for spirit has this sense of double meaning here. As the wind is invisible, as the spirit does a work, we find that God uses that work of the Spirit to transform the heart of an individual. This sense here that he gives, Nicodemus does not understand the nature of regeneration. He's talking about regeneration. Regeneration comes by the Spirit of God. It does not come by man alone. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we also find an interesting verse on this subject. And I'll just turn there and read that. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Now see, right there he's kind of put together those components for us. The washing of regeneration, we think of the Word of God, but we think also of the idea of repentance. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God, that mysterious work of God to bring us unto faith in Christ. This work of God, remember the Spirit is of God, the flesh is of man. And so these two elements are in contradiction to one another. Only God can save by the Spirit of God. Therefore, to be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but cannot tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus answers again in verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now, this is where, again, we come to the idea of the second comment that we made here. Jesus was not on the same level with Nicodemus. They were not equals. And so, Jesus was talking about something on a higher realm than Nicodemus was accustomed to. A much higher realm. And so in verse 11 he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify to that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. Now the word witness is martyrion. We get the word martyr from it. But Nicodemus was not familiar with this witness that Jesus was given. This witness was of God, not of man. This witness was not of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees. It was of Christ, of God, from above. And so he gives this witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so he confirms that Nicodemus was not thinking as he was thinking, and not on the same realm with him spiritually. In verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now here we find there is a direct reference to really Christ himself. No one has ever gone into heaven and then come back to heaven, able to give clear teaching about these divine matters. One exception is Jesus, who is the Son of Man. Jesus alone could answer that statement. And so we find that Jesus is the one who came down from heaven, the incarnate of God. He is the Christ, the true Christ of God. He came down, and he also ascended after his death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so he that descended is also he that ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so he speaks of that. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And verse 14 and 15, he brings in an Old Testament account. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we find that there was one particular account in the Old Testament where the children of Israel did sin against God, and God instructed Moses to put a serpent upon a pole and lift it up, and he told them to look upon that serpent and live. And this is by type, we find that of Christ, he also would be hung on a cross. He also would, it would be required to look upon him and live or believe if one would truly be born from above. And of course, that's the whole idea of what he talks about. You must be born again. You must be born from above. And so we find that this verse is one which John now uses to confirm upon the sense of this Old Testament scholar, Nicodemus, that he would understand that God had his own supernatural means of bringing salvation or bringing the new birth into the heart of an individual, bringing deliverance, just as the Old Testament saint was to be delivered by this supernatural means. God himself would be the supernatural means by which man would be delivered from his sin. And so the new birth is one which is secured in the thinking of Nicodemus through this process. But we find that God would have to bring that to him in a very real way later, as Jesus would go to the cross and would die for the sins of the world. An interview with Jesus. Nicodemus asked some very important questions. And perhaps, you know, we will be asked some of these questions sometime concerning salvation. Perhaps somebody will come to you and want to know more about what it means to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe. Well, you won't be able to tell them, as Nicodemus was told, concerning this sense of John the Baptist's method of repentance, because that won't be sufficient. Christ has gone to the cross. Christ has died for our sins. Christ has risen again. You will have to bring them to the scriptures and to the gospel, which tells an individual how they must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has both suffered and died for our sins according to the scriptures, the one who has descended from above and ascended to the right hand of the Father, the one who has given us victory over sin and over death, the one who has made it possible that by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, one is brought into the family of God. One is born from above. One is born again from above. And that is the message we must give to those who would ask us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Loving Father, I do thank you for your word to us, and we thank you for this narrative, Lord, as Nicodemus comes to Christ and seeks this interview to ask questions of him and of the great, wonderful, and spiritual truths that Christ gives that would lead Nicodemus to understand more fully in his day, in his time, what it meant when Jesus would hang upon the cross before him, and later his body would be taken down by Nicodemus and by Joseph of Arimathea and laid to rest, and he would witness the aftermath of the resurrection of our blessed Savior, who had victory over sin and over death on our behalf. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.